with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Mary set out, proceeding in haste to the hill country, to a town of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby stirred in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The moment your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby stirred in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who trusted that the Lord's words to her would be fulfilled." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We're planning to offer a course early next year in a Bible study, and it's titled Women in Scripture. And this evening's gospel, we hear about two of the central women in Scripture. But so much of what we hear in the New Testament is prefigured in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures. And one very important woman of faith that's a prefiguration for Elizabeth and Mary is Sarah. If you remember the story of Sarah, Abraham and Sarah were elderly. They had no children. And the angel came to them and told them they would have a child in their old age, and that their descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the beach. And Abraham was very pious and took it all wonderful. And Sarah responded with one of the classic responses in all the scriptures. She fell down laughing. There's something in our scriptures that we need to have a sense of the joy. But God has, in a way, a sense of humor in dealing with us. Sometimes we can take this all so seriously. But you got to look at it from perspective sometimes. Just wondering, I don't know if you've ever had this experience of telling a joke and nobody gets it. Father Smith, are you? But there's something in humor that you have to get it. It's a communication. And sometimes you have to share some kind of an experience. One of the problems that Mary and Elizabeth had is their experience was so profound, so unique, that who could they tell it to? Who would get it? And so Mary goes off out into the country to be with her cousin Elizabeth. And I'm sure there were a lot of reasons why she did this, but one on a very human reason, I think, is just to be with somebody who gets it. And who maybe can stand back and even say, "Let's have a good laugh. Can you believe this?" And Elizabeth could believe it because she is a woman of faith. These two women had a bond of family, a bond, that special bond that women seem to have, particularly around pregnancy, but a deeper bond, a bond of faith, a bond of courage, a willingness to trust God at God's promises, that they will be fulfilled. And their humor was much deeper than just humor. It was joy. They shared the joy. A friend gave us a knitted picture, which we have framed. And it says very simple, "Friends, divide our sorrow and double our joy." There's something about sharing, and particularly sharing joy, that increases it. And it wasn't just Elizabeth. The baby in her womb shared in the joy. Another prefiguration in the Hebrew scriptures is David, King David. He prefigured John the Baptist, because when they brought the Ark of the Covenant to David, the Ark that held the presence of God, he leaped for joy and danced before the Ark. And John the Baptist in the womb leaped for joy and danced before the Lord of the dance. Humor. Humor has a lot in common with faith, if you think about it. They're both infectious. I don't know about you, when I want to see a comedy movie, I prefer to be at a movie theater, because there's something about hearing other people laugh that increases the enjoyment. That's why we come to church. There's something about sharing in the faith of the others that increases the faith of all. Why we bring infants to be baptized at our baptismal fonts, because we believe that they will catch the faith of their family, the faith of their community. Humor and faith also see the larger perspective. Don't get bogged down in just the immediate, particularly when it comes to self. You know, we can get so caught up on ourselves. Everybody's looking at me. What? Humor has a way of pulling the rug out from under that self-importance. Being able to laugh at oneself is a very healthy thing. Faith also helps us to see ourselves in perspective. We are not the creators of the universe. It doesn't all revolve around us. God is the creator. Also, faith and humor is not something we just do alone. There used to be this guy in my old neighborhood. He used to walk up and down the streets laughing to himself. He was having a good time, but it seemed rather strange. Humor is not something we just keep to ourselves. Faith is not that either. God does deal with us as individuals, but God calls us to be part of a people, of a community. We certainly can worship God at the beach alone, but there is a time to come together and be part of a people. Mary understood this very well. Mary, after the greeting from Elizabeth, she responds with one of the most beautiful parts of Scripture, the prayer of the Magnificat, where she sums up the history of her people Israel in a very short prayer, the Magnificat. She also sums up, as I read the Magnificat, God's sense of humor. Because in this prayer, she summarizes how God takes things as business as usual and turns things upside down. That God must have a good laugh at how seriously we take some things that really aren't all that important. Someone has said that laughter is a gift from God. And someone else has said, and humanity is proof that God has a sense of humor. But not just all humanity. God really must have a sense of humor because he actually became one of us. And not a great, powerful king, but born in a stable, in a little town called Bethlehem that no one ever knew about. And the central figures in his baptism were not big, powerful political figures, but a teenage girl, an old lady, two fetuses, those who had no power and no rights and no legal standing, but had faith. Mary's response to Elizabeth expresses God's right sense of how things are supposed to be. As a lowly person without a lot of rights and power, she was able to see what maybe those who were very powerful miss. You may be familiar with the children's story, the emperor's new clothes. All the powerful members of the court don't tell the emperor he's really not wearing anything at all. They're all caught up in the power and their vested interest. But a child can point out that he has no clothes on at all. Sometimes it takes the innocence and the insight of a child, of the lowly, of the poor, to see past the pomposity. In medieval royal courts, they had a very important position, the court jester. And the jester could use humor and tell the king the truth, even when everyone else was afraid to speak the truth. We've had many powerful social critics who've sought to tell the truth as they've seen it. Karl Marx is a famous social critic. But I kind of like the other Marx brothers' criticism, and I find it a bit more penetrating. Groucho one time, when he heard his son, who was half Jewish, was denied membership to a fancy country club. So Groucho gets on the phone and he calls up and says, "Well, listen, couldn't my son's only half Jewish. Couldn't he just come in up to his belly button?" Groucho had a good sense of self. I liked his line. "Well, any club that would have me as a member, I wouldn't want to belong to anyhow." Jesus told powerful parables. He cut right to the heart of the matter. And these parables had strong punchlines that made people think and make us think today. They inverted the social order, the business as usual, and had people look at what's really ultimately important. He made outcasts the heroes, and the religious leaders were often the villains. The prodigals were forgiven, and the proud and pious were often brought low. And one of the most powerful parables of all is what we celebrate this week, the Christmas story itself, that the omniscient, all-powerful creator of the universe took on the body of a helpless child. The letter to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus took on the body in order to give it back as the ultimate and the best sacrifice. The body was originally laid on the wood of the manger, but Jesus would freely lay it down on the wood of the cross and give us the greatest gift ever given. And so now that we are getting ready for this wonderful celebration of Christmas, and we're reminded only 3 shopping days, have you gotten all your gifts? Are you all ready? A season of joy that often becomes the season of stress. It's good for us to pause and remember that it's not all the gifts that I have to give, but it's the gift, the greatest gift, that I've already received. We need to keep our sense of humor in this season of joy and keep things in proper perspective. The young people tell us, lighten up. As we light our 4th candle, this is a good reminder that maybe we need to lighten up a little bit and enjoy the joy. And as Father John Powell reminds us also, if you're feeling happy, let your face know about it. Be like little children. It's a wonderful time to get down and play with the toys again. Get down on the floor and play. And get down on your knees and pray. And hear the angel voices. And hear Mary's beautiful response to Elizabeth, the Magnificat. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed, for the Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers and mothers, to Abraham and Sarah and his children forever.